Welcome to Gospel Tangents, the best source for Mormon history, science, and theology. I'm Rick Bennett. In our next conversation with Dr. Daniel Stone, we're going to find out that the Bickertonites have been ordaining women since the 1860s. It's going to be a very fun conversation. We're going to compare Bickertonite with a Brighamite priesthood with Dr. Daniel Stone. Check out our conversation. Hey, I just want to remind everybody, please support Gospel Tangents. You can become a monthly subscriber for just $10 a month. I will send this and all future transcripts as soon as they're available. Also, for just $5 a month, if you want to hear the whole interview, go to our Patreon page and you can see this entire interview with Uncut. Now back to our conversation.
But you know, William Bickerton agrees with some things. I mean, and eventually, like the way that he structures the church, he's the prophet, right? He's going to have a first and second counselor. He's going to eventually have a quorum of 12 apostles. He's going to have patriarchs. He's going to have high priests. He's going to have evangelists, and he's going to have, which is kind of like the equivalent of the LDS 70. He's going to have
A general authority 70.
Kinda, yeah. So what's interesting in the Bickertonite movement is within the LDS church, a patriarch and an evangelist are basically the same thing. Mm-hmm. In Bickerton's movement, they're different.
Okay.
So a patriarch is different than an evangelist.
Well, see, and here's one of the interesting things about 70s. And I don't know that a lot of, even modern-day Mormons. So my dad was what I would call a stake 70. So with the Melchizedek priesthood, you have elders, 70s, and high priests. Well, back in the 70s, under President Spencer W. Kimball, they basically got rid of stake 70s. And so then it's just elders and high priests. And then President Kimball reconstituted what he called the first quorum of 70. So prior to that, you'd have the prophet, the first presidency, you'd have the quorum of 12 apostles, and then you would have what they called assistants to the 70. Well, this just became an unwieldy group. And so President Kimball said, okay, we're going to rename these assistants to the 12 general authority 70s.
Okay.
So he reconstituted, so you have a stake, which is not a general authority 70, and then you have a 70. And I think even with, especially with some of the young kids, like they don't remember the 70s. They don't, the 1970s.
Yeah.
when the first quorum, and so now we have seven quorums of 70. And,
yeah.
But they're considered general authorities, and so what I'm saying, the reason why I'm bringing this up is because you're making the distinction between a patriarch and an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm trying to decide, is that evangelist like the old stake 70s like my dad was, or is it more like an assistant to the 12 like a general authority 70?
Okay, got it. It's more like an evangelist, a regular 70, just going out to preach.
Okay.
Kind of like what Joseph Smith had.
Okay.
Early on. And that's what he's trying to constitute. And
okay.
Then he has elders, and then you have teachers, and you have priests, deacons, and eventually deaconesses.
Yes, we're definitely going to talk about that. So I think this is important to understand with the structure, and it seems like a good place to talk about it. So under William Bickerton, so he's the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
He's got a couple of counselors in the first presidency.
Yep.
He's got 12 apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so as far as the Melchizedek priesthood, you've got elders, and do you have high priests?
Yep, we have high priests.
You do have high priests. Mm-hmm. Okay, so your Melchizedek priesthood would have elders and high priests.
Mm-hmm.
And then, from what I understand, you don't really have an Aaronic priesthood.
No, and under Bickerton, he never, that's another interesting thing about William Bickerton, is he gets rid of this idea of the two priesthoods, which he would have believed in within the, you know, Brigham Young's church for sure.
Right.
And he eventually kind of gets rid of that. There's only a Melchizedek priesthood, which is elders and up.
Elders and high priests.
Yeah, elders and high priests.
Evangelists.
Apostles, patriarchs, you
right.
know, the prophets and his first counselors, or his first and second counselors. But below that, you have priests, teachers, and deaconesses. And they aren't considered part of the Aaronic priesthood. They're just kind of considered ancillary positions or to the priesthood, or like an arm of the priesthood. So it's an ordained office. They're ordained by oil. It's a holy ordination. It is considered a calling by revelation, but it's not a member of, necessarily of the Melchizedek priesthood, but it is still part of the ministry.
Okay.
So you really start to see William Bickerton kind of reach this primitive form of Christianity.
Is there a priest then? An office of priest?
There is an office of priest.
So you got priests, teachers, deacons, and deaconesses.
Yeah, so it's interesting. It almost sounds like the Aaronic priesthood, but it's not. And you add a deaconess along with it.
Yes.
And deaconesses really have some interesting power within the early Bickertonite church, because eventually they're going to be allowed to. So let's say there's a woman that is shut in, and this is Victorian America. It might look, if you have a widow that is shut in, that maybe is sick or whatever, you're not going to have two elders go and anoint her if she's sick, because it could look taboo if you have two men go into a single woman's home. So what they would do is they would say, well, here, let's give the oil to the deaconess and go. You go and anoint her and lay hands on her to pray for her. That's a big deal. I mean, usually that's reserved for the priesthood, but they basically say, no, a deaconess is part of the ministry. They can do that. So
they would heal with oil.
Yeah, they would heal with oil.
Laying on hands.
Yep, exactly. And they would also, in that same circumstance, they would also deliver sacrament to that woman as well. So again, something that you kind of often in the early Latter-day Saint movement, you see elders doing, and what Bickerton's movement elders are doing, but they again allow women to do that because...
So women would actually bless and pass a sacrament to other women?
They probably wouldn't bless it. It doesn't, the documents don't say that.
Okay.
Probably what happened, we can, you know, really put a kind of a pretty good speculation on, is what the elders would probably bless it, but then they would deliver it and give it to...
Okay, so it was already blessed... The widow or the deaconesses go to the widow's house and just administer it.
Yep.
Okay.
So yeah, so women really were part of the ministry. They had ministerial responsibilities that often were.
So this is as early as the 1850s.
1860s when this happened. Yeah, deaconesses come into the church. So William Bickerton ordains a quorum of 12 apostles, and that's when he has all the offices. To kind of make a long story short, in the middle of the Civil War, he's ordaining the 12. And this is because of Joseph Smith's Civil War prophecy, he's really seeing it. This is the approaching of the end times. Jesus Christ is coming back. This is the beginning of the apocalypse. And eventually, according to Joseph Smith's Civil War prophecy, it's going to encompass the whole earth, right? So he has to ordain a quorum of 12 to kind of institute that fervent missionary effort to kind of bring people in, you know, because of the approaching calamities. And in 1863, a year after, they ordain a deaconess. And it's what's interesting is because you kind of see, as they're ordaining deaconesses, they're also saying, well, we need to have midwives in the church too. That's really important. So you're starting to see a real emphasis on women ministering to the church, because they really believe the end times are coming. It's going to get more and more serious and worse. So midwives back then were much more trusted than doctors. So they're kind of thinking pragmatically, okay, well, if we're, you know, in destruction and there's no help for anything, we want to have midwives to help care for the wounded or people that are sick or people who are giving birth, obviously. Mm-hmm. They were very trusted. So they're trying to ordain deaconesses as a holy office, but also calling or wanting to have midwives in the church to train them for the hopes of, you know, help to minister to the church as well.
Wow, that's cool.
Yeah, it's so...
That was pretty ahead of the time, wasn't it?
Very much so, especially within the Latter-day Saint movement. Some schismatic groups were ordaining women. Sidney Rigdon will eventually do that in his... The Church of Jesus Christ of the Children of Zion. Other
his,
groups...
His second iteration.
Yeah, his second iteration. Yeah. Other schismatic groups are doing it, but the majority of Latter-day Saint movements, especially the reorganized church that's around this time, they're not ordaining women. The LDS Church isn't ordaining women.
Still,
yeah, and most of America, you know, there are some movements where women are kind of leading roles within, but in the broader American religious context, women are really. I mean, within America, they're not even, they're second-class citizens, and you know, and especially within most religious institutions, they're second-class citizens, you know. But within William Bickerton's movement, women are not only are able to be ordained deaconesses, they can prophesy, they can have revelations for the church. They are actually in general conferences prophesying and speaking in tongues and having interpretations to tongues, and the priesthood is actually listening and being like, okay, we need to do this. Women could have the gift of prophecy to help lead the church as well. He was very progressive. I wouldn't call Bickerton a male feminist in a sense. You know, he still had some Victorian attitudes towards women, but for the most part, he's very progressive and believes that women can basically have these same gifts that men can have.
Yeah, now I think it is probably important to say, because In the modern LDS church, women do not bless with the laying on of hands. But actually, in the days of Brigham Young, it was highly encouraged.
Absolutely.
So I guess that would be a pretty close similarity.
Yeah, and Joseph Smith was allowing that within the Relief Society, too, yeah.
And so this interesting thing, I mean, on the one hand, you're saying that these women were ordained as deaconess with oil, like they were anointed with oil as they were ordained.
Yep.
But it wasn't really priesthood?
Yeah, they kind of... It wasn't really a Melchizedek priesthood, but you see that William Bickerton is very fluid. He allows certain things to happen.
Well, because there's the big debate. I've had Jonathan Stapley on. I've had Michael Quinn on. And Stapley says, well, women could bless with the laying on of hands, but it wasn't priesthood. Whereas Michael Quinn's like, no, it was priesthood, but not priesthood office.
Oh, I see.
And so It almost seems like a little bit of a semantic game. It can be touchy with the LDS Church to say, what Jonathan Stapley would say was, women don't hold, we equate today priesthood with priesthood office. Mm-hmm. And women never held priesthood office. But one of the funny things is, When you define priesthood as the power to act in the name of God, mm-hmm. and women could use the power to act in the name of God, and I said, well, that's priesthood. And he says, no, that's not. So,
oh, yeah.
And so it sounds like kind of a similar sort of thing was happening with the Bickerton.
Yeah, very similar. Well, we can kind of conjecture. William Bickerton's very much a Christian primitivist or a Christian restorationist like Joseph Smith. He's trying to look at the scriptures literally. So they get the idea from deaconess because, you know, of a Phoebe.
Right.
And some of the others that are mentioned, you know, where they use that Greek word diakonia, I believe it is, mm-hmm. where it basically means deaconess. So they're a member of the ministry. So they're looking at the scriptures and they're really scrutinizing. And they see prophetesses in the scriptures. You know, even in the New Testament, there were prophetesses. So... Mm-hmm. He's looking at this saying, well, women can have this power of the Holy Ghost to move. And if they see that women were, you know, even though the brief mentions of it in the New Testament, I mean, you're really, because women aren't talked about very much in the right. Bible in general, but the brief mentions where you see these manifestations of the Holy Ghost being brought out with women, you know, the Bickertonites are looking at it going, no, women can possess the same power. So you kind of see this. You can call it maybe a form of the priesthood. You can call it a form of just the gift of God, of the Holy Spirit. They really believe that if women can be baptized with fire the same as men, they can perform miracles like Stephen did. And Stephen was a deacon. So if Stephen could perform mighty works and miracles through the power of the Holy Ghost, then so could women. So in a way, they kind of looked at it as going, God doesn't necessarily, you know, in these moments where they're needed, God can do mighty things. That's kind of how they would probably look at it. Hmm. You kind of see that evidence of what they're doing.
But it's just so interesting to say, do they have priesthood? Do they not have priesthood? And it sounds like it's just as complicated in the Bickertonite movement as in the early LDS movement.
Yeah, exactly. I don't think they would have necessarily... Maybe they would have argued with the semantics about it. We just don't know. But mm-hmm. in the end, they obviously see that women could have that power, which is pretty interesting.
Now, when I was talking to you yesterday, you said that women no longer bless.
No, deaconesses don't do that anymore. That's a great question. Yeah, what women do now as a deaconess is...
They don't do it in the LDS church either.
Yeah, I know. We've kind of become more... We're not as progressive as we used to be. We're not as forward-thinking in a lot of ways, or as liberal. I don't want to say liberal as political, but liberal within the scriptures of being free to allow these things to happen. What deaconesses can do now, women can still speak in tongues and have prophetic gifts and, you know, have things like that. And you could even, and if they have something for the church, they can, you know, write it up and it can go through the channel of processes to the church, and the apostles can eventually say yay or nay, it's of God or not. And that's happened several times. But what they do now is they're like a deacon. They go visit the sick. You know, they help pray for take care of the widows and the orphans. It's still a ministerial position, and they'll set the table. For the sacrament or for the communion. They'll set apart the wine and the bread and kind of put it together. Now the elders will pray for over it and bless it, but they're the ones that kind of put it all together. So they're kind of in charge of that. And I still need to look to figure out when that actually happened, because I don't see that happening from what I remember in the Bickertonite minutes. So I need to eventually do my research and figure out when do deaconesses start setting the table for sacrament and communion, because that seems to be a later development within the Bickertonite movement.
Hmm. So they still set up the sacrament table now?
Yes, they still set it up. And some branches do it differently. Sometimes they'll do it before the meeting. Oftentimes they'll do it during the beginning of the meeting. It's kind of like this sacred ceremonial moment where people are just kind of supposed to kind of sit silently and, you know, watch the deaconess at the table. And it's kind of supposed to set the tone and the mood for the meeting.
Hmm. That's interesting.
Yeah, so women in a sense are still, so women can still kind of, you see that it's kind of a ministerial role too, to kind of, you know, be setting the mood for the meeting, you know, before they actually have preaching and prayer and things like that. So it's, you still see that progressive mind, but not to the extent that it was under the, you know, the Bickertonite early movement.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Dr. Daniel Stone. In our next conversation, we'll talk about Joseph Smith's Civil War prophecy. It turns out that William Bickerton was very impressed with this prophecy.
One really thing that's a big emphasis in the William Bickerton biography, and it's going to drive the rest of William Bickerton's life, is the idea of the Civil War being the cataclysmic destruction that was going to usher in the millennium. From once that Civil War actually begins, William Bickerton is gung-ho about Joseph Smith's Civil War prophecy.
I hope you enjoyed that short clip from our next interview. If you'd like to hear the entire interview uncut, please go to our patreon.com/gospeltangents and subscribe for just $5 a month. If you'd like a transcript of this, please click the yellow subscribe button at gospeltangents.com, and I'll send you this and all future transcripts. Also, if you'd like a paperback like we've got here, those are available at our website at amazon.com. Just do a search for Gospel Tangents. Please get all updates at our Facebook page at facebook.com/gospeltangents. We're also on Twitter at gospeltangents. You can also get transcripts individually at our website, gospeltangents.com/shop. Finally, make sure that you subscribe on our Apple Podcast page. Just do a quick search for Gospel Tangents there and give us a 5-star review while you're at it. Thanks again for listening. Your support helps create more Mormon history classes and podcasts such as this, and so I really appreciate you listening. Please share with your friends. Click here to subscribe, here for a transcript, and over here you'll see some more of our great videos. Thanks again.